We are in this series called the Apostles' Creed. So turn to your neighbor, say the Apostles' Creed. Okay, wow. Did you turn or not? Nobody dare to turn. COVID, is it? Okay, just turn 45 degrees. Not all, just turn a bit, okay? Before I jump in, and today we're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Before I jump in, I want to take just a little bit of my time to address the era that we lived in. If you notice, and academic world will notice and have a way to define the journey. Academic world will talk about enlightenment, post-modernity, and then post-modernity. And right now, the world define where we are is post-Christian era. Obviously, post-Christian era doesn't mean anything to the Eastern world. It is really the Western world, the way they coil it. And academic world, a lot of them start with the Western world because of the academic advancement. They are very good at defining things, okay? So if you go the academic route, the shift of how society has moved on has dramatically shifted the mindset of today's world. So today, the world look at truth very, very, very differently. Just an example, a couple of weeks ago, I met up with someone who was sort of in the journey of wanting to discover God. And part of the journey that we talk about was, he made mention of the word sin, and then he sort of tell me, he says, Pastor, in my opinion, it really doesn't matter, the concept of sin, it really doesn't matter. I was intrigued by that. I said, why? And then he says, sin is really defined by the society that you're in. If the bigger group of you feels that that's a sin, that's a sin. If the bigger group of you feels that that's not a sin, then it may not be a sin. So sin is really very relative. Then obviously I bring out the example, what if the 2.6 billion was really stolen? Is that wrong? He says, well, if you live in a society that thinks that is wrong, that is wrong. If you live in a society that's not wrong, then that is not wrong. That was an interesting conversation. And trying to nail it down, what is really objective in that little frame of thinking? And I realized that ultimately, the person thinks that it really doesn't matter. Now, that kind of thinking seeps into not just people who are questioning about God, and potentially in a lot of us who actually believe in God. And some of us may have such a mixed bag of belief that we think we believe in God, or we say, oh my God, or we say, thank God, you know, but who is this person that you're thanking to may be very different from the person I'm going to describe to you. Are you with me? Because we use this so interchangeably and smack into the academic world and the thinking and the shift that happens in our mind is the entire value system of tolerance is the greatest value. So the moment you said, I believe this, and in so-called, in the even that little thinking of potentially saying the others was wrong, immediately you are labeled intolerance, you are full of judgment, and you are selfish, you immediately come to that spot. So which is why a lot of people, when it comes to all these things, they try to navigate it as big brushstroke as possible, which is why the concept of pluralism and all this thinking comes in, and we are trying to walk through that. Now, Peter Berger, not the person who created Berger, obviously, different Berger as well, but he's a theologian and really a thinker. He was someone who is very in the forefront of working with the shift of generational thinking. Right. Anyway, he passed away as an Australian. He says, we have a problem of belief today. And he's speaking to the Christian world. And I'm saying all of that to lead you to why we are doing Apostles' Creed. He says, not only raises the question of why we should believe in God, as he wrote, he says, but why we should believe in this God. Okay, so he was just wrestling with the way you and I believe today. He says, after all, they are made available in an unprecedented way through the religious supermarket of modern pluralism. So he says, today, when you want to think about belief, everything is out there, right? Now, the world of belief, it can be defined by three keywords, I think. Pluralistic simply means multiple, just as many, right? Now Google anything, everything can be a belief. You can have the Eastern, Western, Southern, Northern. You can have whatever you want. It's all out there. Then, to add to the whole mix of it is what we call the word syncretic. Syncretic simply means the amalgamation of two belief systems into one. For example, Baha'i would be something as such, syncretic, taking few religion kind of pieced together. When I was visiting the US, my first church that I went to was actually a church, amalgamation of Jesus Christ and Elvis Presley. It's called the Elvis Presley Jesus Church. In that church, it has a picture of Elvis Presley and Jesus. They were together. And that's called syncretic. Then you got eclectic. Eclectic simply means, there's a slight difference. Eclectic simply means I choose and pick the best that I think out of all the belief system, and I piece all of them together, and it's called eclectic. That's what I believe. Which is why I had a conversation with someone who literally told me this. He says, Pastor, I love the love of Jesus Christ, most amazing, most warming, most ministering, but I really hate the forgiveness system. I like the karma system. So I think the real belief system is God the Father who uses karma to do everything possible. And that kind of thinking can be aplenty. And because we move in a world where we think about belief, we wanted to put whatever we feel is right. Okay? Now, what is important is our belief ultimately determines our behavior. So we come from that world. So I want to address that as I walk you through and help you to land at who really Jesus is. Our belief determines our behavior. So that is very true. So, for example, just a little bit of maybe earlier I talked about the amalgamation of beliefs in critic. You will find Christians who maybe believes in God, but during Chinese year, they'll tell the kids, please don't sweep the floor, yeah, because you sweep away the good luck. Well, that kind of belief is not Bible. But syncretic, you kind of merge into it and you don't know what is culture, you don't know, you have a little bit of superstitious and you have the whole mixed bag of that, right? And because of your belief, it determines your behavior. So I was telling a funny story of when I was young, in the primary school, people had bone, you know, they had fish bone stuck. And there's a belief that if you bring cat, and the cat will clear away the bone. So people actually do that, right? Because your belief actually determines your behavior. The whole thinking about Apostle Creed and what we really believe is really not foreign. For example, this is a human manifesto belief. A human manifesto is literally a 13 articles by people who reject every and any form of religious system, came out with what they call a humanist manifesto, signed by everybody that appreciate purely about humanists, okay? And it tells you about what they think about religion. No time to read. It tells you about what they think about sexuality. Everybody is free to express whatever they want. So I want you to know, as we talk about all this creed, it's actually really not foreign, because ultimately, every one of us needs to stand and believe for something that pieces our life together. The Apostle Creed was really what we call the Christian orthodoxy. Now, I want to introduce the word orthodoxy to you. Orthodoxy is not orthodox Christian. This is a bit academic, but orthodoxy simply means it's the very original version. So whenever you hear people say, let's return to orthodoxy, people are literally talking about returning to the Apostle Creed. That is really the main belief, and it's not the peripheral belief. You know, every belief system has a main belief that pieces everything together, and the rest are peripheral. COVID, will eventually bring the second coming of Christ. That's peripheral. That's not main. So some of us, we like to bank on the peripheral and we forget the main. So Christian orthodoxy, it's really the main, right? So the whole Apostle Creed came about was about 140 AD, and that's the earliest church history you can trace to. And what they discovered was, no matter where you go, whether in Rome, whether in Jerusalem, whether in Syria, whether it's Alexandria, the different parts of Asia and Middle East where Christianity is, they find that before someone water baptized, they will then recite a creed. And they call it the Old Roman Creed and different version. But when they took all this version and pieced together, they realized they were very, very similar. And And because of that, in about AD 3400, they began to coil it and call it the Apostle Creed. But it was not written by the apostle, though there was a legend that the apostle, 12 of them, wrote this 12-sentence creed. But that's not true. That's just a legend. Okay? But it's called the Apostle Creed because this saying, this short statement of faith, reflects the original belief of the apostle. It is first used for baptismal, which means that before anyone got baptized, and even if you go to the traditional churches today, like Lutheran and all of that, they have to recite the creed before they baptize you. So in the olden days, this is what happened. They will recite because the creed was really a combination of the Trinity. I believe in God the Father, then Son, and then Holy Spirit. So they will actually baptize you three times. They'll say, I believe in God the Father. Yeah, okay, they baptize you. I believe in Jesus. Then they'll actually do that, okay, in the olden days. Why? It is actually to refute false teaching because the person of Jesus Christ had the greatest debate since day one. So if you look at the Apostle Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, that's very short. And then there's a whole chunk about Jesus Christ and then one sentence about the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that has been the greatest debate. Which is why you got the Apostle Creed, eventually you got the Nicene Creed, and then you got the Chalcedon Creed, and in between you got the Constantinople. You know, you get all the different councils that was just dealing with the different erroneous teaching about who Jesus is, all right? And it speaks about the Trinity, it serves as a foundation for the Nicene Creed, it is also the most proven summary of the Gospel, all right? Now, why don't we just kind of read together? And then I'll make a couple of explanations. I'll bring you to Jesus Christ, okay? One, two, go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, He will come to judge the living and the dead. Now, you see the whole chunk about Jesus Christ. But it begins with that little title. He says He is Jesus Christ, only Son, our Lord. The rest of the sentences was trying to make it up in such a way to give you the key thing that Jesus did and then to help you. It is because of all this, He deserved to be Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus Christ, Jesus is His human name given by Mary and Joseph. Christ is Christo in the Greek means anointed one. That is His divinity. The name Jesus Christ speaks of His humanity and His divinity, okay? Suffice for that, okay? And then He's the only Son, and then He is our Lord. Jesus Christ means that He's our Savior, fully God, fully man, saves us, and go brings you to the other extent. Now, a lot of us, we are comfortable to be Jesus as our Savior. We struggle with Jesus to be our Lord, right? Because our Lord simply means we will come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do I do with this? What would you want me to change in my life? And if you are someone who walk close with Jesus, and He will prompt certain things in your heart. He will say, reach out, and He'll say, give that up. And He says, don't watch that, and put that down. And He will, because He's ultimately the Lord of our lives. Okay? Now, and then obviously we have the rest of it, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and then we are going to work through for the rest of this series. Okay, now I want to bring you the tension. The creed began with, I believe, correct? The creed doesn't believe it, I know. Most of us knows, but very few of us actually believe. I know I need to sleep, but I don't do it as often as I can. Obviously, with the latest procedure, I'm learning, I'm believing in sleeping. There's always a knowing and a gap between believing. Knowing is understand with your head, believing is understand with your heart. And I wanted to paint a little bit picture of how belief looks like. So I really like this verse, which is a story of Abraham. And I want to help you to understand, believe, it is not something without any doubts. Believe, it is not something that you disregard the facts. Believe is not blind. Believe is real. And this is how real belief is. When Abraham described his journey with God for the conception of Isaac, his son, right? So the Bible says, against all hope, which means that belief is not a bed of roses. Belief is not something that, hey, you know, I got the greatest race, now I believe. No, no, no. He says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be, without weakening in his faith. Which means that belief, sometimes in that journey of belief, we have a moment where we have to work with a weakened faith. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Belief has absolutely everything to do with what the facts actually presented to us. But the Bible says that he saw the fact. He didn't disregard. He didn't look at it and say, no, that's not true. He says, I know that's true. But since he was, and to face the fact that his body was good, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. So can you imagine, every time Abraham looked into the mirror in the morning, after about 2 days, he says, better don't look. Because it's not encouraging at all. Because he knows he's old. And then the wife, womb as good as it, yet he did not waver through unbelief, regards the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being, come on, say the word together, fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he had promised. You know, I like this picture of belief because I think this belief is real. This belief has reality. This belief has moments of weaknesses. This belief has the whole entire emotion, the package that all of us go through in our life. Now, I said all of that to actually confront our belief. Sometimes we know, but actually, do we believe? To kind of bring that home, I'll tell you the story a little bit of Peter. Jesus was having a conversation with the disciples, and if you know the story, he went to the district of Caesarea Philippi, which is a bit northern part, and if you study history or geography, or if you've been to Israel, you know that Caesarea Philippi kind of have a place where there's all kinds of belief systems somewhat. It's one of the places where a lot of idolatry was there. So Jesus, standing in the midst of all of that, he asked his disciples, he says, who do people say the Son of Man be? Who does people say I am, right? And then people say, oh, they say you're John the Baptist, they say you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus turns and said, actually, I'm asking that question is because I want to know, who do you say that I am? You know, Jesus ultimately is interested to know, what does Brandon say about who Jesus is? What does Tam? What does Jialing? What does Yiman? You know, he's interested to actually really know. He says, who do you say I am? The belief about God is always personal. So Peter, which was so brilliant, he says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Why, Jesus said, well done, Peter. Right? Remember the story. But I want you to know, when Peter said that, he knows. But his belief was really tested 3 years down the road when the woman of a slave or a slave woman at the fireplace where Jesus was being on trial came to Peter and says, you are with Jesus. And Peter denied Jesus. You know why? Because what he knows is tested before he actually believed. And I want to say this to all of you. No matter how much you know, no matter how much you read, no matter how much you have accumulated understanding, ultimately, every one of us at some point will be tested. I was just wanting to bring about that moments of what we know and what we believe to be tested. I thought about really the story of Mark Lai, and I sort of informed May that I'm going to share a little bit. Some of you do not know, Mark is one of our friends, one of our church people, and he passed away in 2019. I believe it was the month of May. In fact, a couple of weeks ago was his birthday, if I'm not mistaken. And Mark Lai is both a friend, and I believe I helped to, instrumental to let him grow in God, to Christ. He plays badminton with us. So it's not just, he's a friend, okay? And when he was struck with cancer, when he had cancer, which is end of 2018, and the whole journey was very short. It was very aggressive. He went through the first round of chemo, And apparently, he belongs to the very small percentage of people that the chemo just could not do anything to that particular brand of cancer. And it, in fact, it went a bit again, even more aggressive. So somewhere in that journey, we're doing our best to be both a friend, encouraging him not to give up. This is in April. So he passed away in May. And in April, Mark wrote this to me when I asked how was he. He says, my body is very weak because of chemo, a suffering that I have to endure. But he says, Pastor, spiritually I'm healthy. I'm in faith. And I declare God is my healer. It's real. It's real that he was in pain, was difficult, but he kept hanging on in God. And then he quoted a verse in Psalms 118, verse 17 to 18. He says, I shall not die, but live and declare the words of the Lord. And he went on to talk about scripture. It was a couple of days later, maybe about in the beginning of May, and that was really inching into the last lapse of his life. And he wrote this. He says, I'm asking God for strength and courage daily, learning how to live day by day. I have the privilege to pay Mark a visit, Mark and May, just I think at the last lapse of his life, and prayed for him. And I still remember when I saw him, Mark was just going through physical challenges and he may not fully recognize, and he kind of nodded his head. But I can see that he never gave up. I thought about, as we think about who do we say Jesus is, there is that reality of sometimes we go through a certain path of life that we couldn't reconcile a lot of things. But ultimately, when that time comes, do you still believe that truly He is the Lord and Savior of our life? There were a whole bunch of saying about who God is from the secular world, from different belief systems. You can look into all different religions, what they say about Jesus. So it really boils down to this. Some say he's a wise teacher. Some say he's a morally upright, he's holy, he's a great leader, respected individual, sacrificial man who died for the cause, miracle worker, claimed to be Messiah, prophet, enlightened man, and all that to say. But I want you to know, Jesus never said any of this. He never said that I'm a wise teacher, never. He never said that I'm a morally upright person. You know who Jesus really say? He say he is Christ's only son and he's the Lord. He says that I am God. So C.S. Lewis helped to process this really well. So C.S. Lewis says this. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus Christ. He says, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be a God. He says, that is one thing you must not say. You cannot. You see, when it comes to the fact that Jesus said he is Lord or he is the Savior, you cannot. It's not like, oh, you know, I like green, you like yellow preference. It's not about taste. It is a truth. See, if I were to come to you and say that, you know what, yesterday Arsenal won 1-0. You cannot say, no, it didn't win. No, cannot. Relative, cannot. You cannot. Because it is dealing with an objective truth. So Jesus comes forth and he says that, I am. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not just a good moral teacher. I'm not here to show you the best way to live. I'm here to save you from sin. Sin's birth, and consistently 3.5 years, he preached about that. So he was trying to tell you. So he says, ultimately, he says that you either look at Jesus and say, Lu Xiao, eh? You lunatic, impossible, you're crazy, or you really have to confront what he has to say about himself. And you need to at least check it out. Because there's either or. It's as simple as that. You know, Peter know that he is the Son of God. But in that journey of him coming to I believe, he went through his own personal resistance, doubt, moment when he was being questioned, he feel ashamed, he doesn't, and he kind of rejected. But I really like the way Paul ended his life when he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, for this reason, I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. He was writing to Timothy and was talking about his imprisonment and all of that. He said this, I want you to read together. He says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. And I like that part. You know, ultimately, I think when life comes to the, when the rubber meets the road, when the crux of life, when the pressure of life comes to the reality point, that point, it will reveal who you actually believe and who are you actually persuaded. He will come back to that two things. And I really like Paul. He says this, I believe and I'm persuaded. And the word persuaded means he was won over. So you know that Paul was the furthest away from Christ. He was someone who was totally anti-Christ. He was persecuted. The moment I talk about Christ, he said, I'm going to persecute, I'm going to make your life miserable. And now, at the end of his life, he says, I'm fully persuaded he is able to keep what I've promised, what I've given to him until that day. You know, every one of us, we have things in our life that have we committed to God. Some of us is our past. Our past means people that maybe hurt us, people that offended us, and we hold it. We do not want to give it to God. We say, I'm going to hate this person because hate empowers me, right? And you think like that. And the Bible says you learn how to commit it to God. Some of us is your present, your financial challenges. Maybe you couldn't find the right one. Maybe you couldn't, you're not happy with your job. Your own depressive bout that you have to go through. Your tantrum, your disappointment, your upsetness, your confusion about how the future looks like. You know what I'm saying? The whole bout. Would you commit that to God? And finally, your future. What's going to happen? You know, Paul tells us that I believe and I'm really, really persuaded. You know, there are many things in life that we can't explain. I thought about one of my friends from Brazil who passed away because of cancer. And I met him when we were in Bible college. I've shared this story many years ago. Met him in Bible college. He was a great, fantastic family. Really funny guy. He was struck with cancer. And when he was struck with cancer, about 6 months down the road or a year down the road, we had a prophetic ministry that came to the church out of 4,000 or 5,000 people, pick him up and tell the story of how he came from Brazil to US, name the kids, or rather tell how many kids they have. I mean, just one of those boom, blown away, my kind of a thing. And then look at him and say that, I know you have cancer, but God is going to do and heal you. Wow, we were so excited. But 4 or 5 years down the road, he actually passed away. And I will never forget the day when he died. Was the day that he was in the, I can't recall, could be an ambulance, could be a van, which had the wife and one of my friends who were in the same van or ambulance that brought him. And this is what my friend said. He looked up, he saw the sky through the window. He says, so beautiful. And then look at your friend, look at the wife and said, I'm ready to meet Jesus. And with that, on the way, he passed away. Something about this verse that I believe, that I'm persuaded that no death, no life, no height, no width, nothing created ever since on earth or heaven will ever remove me away from the love of God. Apostle Creed, it is not about what you know. Apostle Creed is about what you and I actually believe. My biggest question to all of you is, who do you say Jesus is? Is he really your Lord and Savior? Is he the one that you're going to pin your life and count your life and commit your life with? I pray that that will be your decision. You know, every day, there's so much uncertainty. I woke up, and I learn to put my life fully in the hand of God and navigate through the rest of the things that comes through life, whether it's COVID, whether it's disappointment, whether it's new venture, I don't know. But I learn that God, I believe and I'm persuaded that I can commit everything to your hand. Can I get an amen? Why don't you stand? I want to create just about 1 minute of this moment. And all of us could be at different spot in our walk with God. But I want to move you from I know to really I believe. For some of you, you have never believed in God. I want you to consider that. I'm more than happy to have a meal with you to explain why is it so reasonable to believe in God. I'm more than happy to do so. For some of you, you potentially kind of walked away from God. I want you to inch yourself back and say, God, I want to commit. For some of you, you have a particular issue in your life that you never surrender to God. I want to encourage you. You do that. Could be your past, could be your present, could be your future. Right? Just take about 30 seconds. You talk to God in your own way. Some of you, you want to lift up your hand. Some of you want to do a little bit of a posture. I leave it to you. But you talk to Jesus. Let's move from I know to I believe that He is Christ, the Son of God, and the Lord of our life. God, we take a little moment. We want to do a transaction with You. We want to move from I know to literally I believe. And God, that journey is marked by the things that we surrender to You. So I pray, I want to surrender my past, things that I could not explain. I want to surrender my present, things that I'm confronting, the reality right now. I want to surrender my future, things that I don't know what to anticipate. But God, I pray that I will be like Paul, who believed and fully persuaded. We thank You. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Is it possible maybe we just sing a short song? I know we are, you know, eating into our time, but I want us to be able to lift up our hands and just surrender to God. Is that okay? All right. You can, Vivian?
I will love with all my heart. I will love with all my strength. Oh.